With you today. We're in about 40 churches each year, and this is the first one where I've had to compete with breakfast. I'm not saying that this will be as good as breakfast was, because breakfast was very, very good. And for those of you who helped in making that breakfast, I say thank you, and I have enough energy just to keep going and going and going. Today's an interesting day. Texas Baptist, don't be concerned about that last statement, how long ago, okay? Texas Baptist be meeting with their annual meeting, and somehow I'm going to get on a plane this afternoon and go to Houston, and then I will go to Harlingen, and I'll be there about 11 o'clock tonight, and then I will land in McAllen, hopefully around midnight, and be ready for two glorious days with Baptist this Monday and Tuesday. You need to be in prayer for me. Many things could go wrong. I trust that I will make it. I'm glad to have Betty with me today, my wife, and she just, it's great to be able to go to these churches, and thankful that she can be with us as well today. I have received words of encouragement and prayer from your pastor, and we're so thankful for Pastor David and his family being able to be away, but most of all for his prayers for today's service. You're blessed, truly blessed, in a great staff of Tanya and Joe here, and Travis, and then the new guy, Devereaux, be on campus before too long. God has truly blessed you with a great staff. This church is one of our great churches in the Camp Rock Plains Baptist Association, and we just are thankful for the opportunity of being with you today. Now, I'm going to take my watch off. I see this time down here, but I kind of do better if I watch my watch. And I assure you, you do not need to keep up with time this morning, because I will have you out by noon no matter what. I do have the discussion questions in the regular place. I've been so schooled that you like to go to your Sunday school and then discuss the message with the questions, and I've got some. I want you to particularly pay attention to the bonus question at the bottom. So it's a good thought question about Christian growth. And if you get all the questions right, you can be assured that your place in heaven is secure. Okay, so we encourage you to have at those just in a little while. To see with new eyes, we're headed to John chapter 9. Before we get there, let me share just a little bit of a story. The summer sun was low on the eastern horizon. A new summer day was beginning. The air was cool, but the heat would come. I struggled against a southwest wind that always seems to blow in this country during the summertime. After almost an hour, I was weary of pushing the pedals of my bicycle in the lowest gear, no less. I had but one hope. I was passing Cadell's Gin on Farm to Market 207. Next up is dropping off of the canyon into the rolling plains of Texas. I am more than ready to blast off the cap toward the only oil wells in Crosby County. We need more of those. I gripped the handlebars tight and spun the pedals with all my might. The wheels hummed and nothing could stop me. It was speed. Speed going all downhill. Well, not quite true. One thing could cause a real problem for me, so I watched from this side to that side, looking out for deer. The last thing I wanted was to hit some poor deer. That would be something, wouldn't it? But I had another problem. As I barreled down the canyon wall, I noticed, looking out of my left eye, I began to look at something like a lava lamp from the 70s. Streams of darkness were filling my left eye. I stopped at the bottom of the hill, and I was amazed at all the black dots. The streaks and the dots were internal bleeding, as I would find out some 24 hours later. I had suffered a retina detachment, and one-third of my vision in my left eye was now gone. I would not preach the next day, which was, of course, Sunday, but with the great physician's care and an ophthalmologist's office getting my retina all back in place with the help of a bright yellow light from a laser and an air bubble that'd be placed in my eye with a needle. I didn't tell you this would be a pleasant story, did I? But I promise you it will get better toward the end. Sight is something we all take for granted, but sometimes we lose sight, sometimes by accident, disease, or sometimes simply because we get older. Presbyoptics is a compound word. Presbyter, coming from elder, optics, meaning sight, old eyes. And if you have old eyes, and no one in this room has old eyes, they tend to need glasses, and they get a little bit fuzzy. But we rejoice because of the sight that we have. Jesus says in John chapter 1, in him, that is Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in darkness, but darkness has not understood it. But what about those who can't see the light? Then at the last verse, last chapter of John, he says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me, and yet they believe. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, especially in this John chapter 9. These have been written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's read selectively from John chapter 9 as we talk about to see again. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it's today, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told them. Wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Now we go down to verse 35. In those intermediate verses is the longest time in the Gospel of John that you'll see that many verses, and Jesus is really not the center of it, but parents and the man who was healed. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out of the synagogue. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I've come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, are we blind too? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim to see, your guilt remains. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our prayer is very simple today. We pray that we would see you in this passage, and we would see you within our lives, in the lives of our loved ones, the people in this community, and beyond. In your name we pray. Amen. Four things. If you have an outline, I give an outline so that way you'll know when I'm almost through, and that everybody appreciates that. Don't say amen, just say, let it go, okay? Number one, to see a new way of thinking for your life and for your church. His disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned, looking at this blind man, looking at the tragedy of this man's life, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That's the question. And many times we sort of say, well, there's only two things to choose from, and I guess we choose the lesser of two evils. For instance, in our country today, who is to blame? Do you blame the Republicans or do you blame the Democrats? Has to be one or the other, doesn't it? Or if a marriage is failing, who is to blame here? Is it the husband or is it the wife? The child is not doing well in school, so who is to blame? Somebody has to be blamed. Is it the parents or is it school's fault? Or we're having some difficulty in our church. Obviously, this is some other church, not this church. Amen? We're having difficulty in our church, so whose fault is it? Is it the pastor's fault or is it the church's fault? Some want to put a third choice, the deacons, but I will not do that, okay? We'll just go with those two. Isn't it sort of interesting that as they're moving along, the things that the disciples, this was not the Pharisees, this was not some unchurched group, this was the disciples said, well, this man, he's had misfortune in his life, therefore, is this misfortune because he has sinned, which is interesting because he's blind from birth, or did his parents sin? It's got to be one of the two. And Jesus makes the very, very stunning statement. He said, it's neither one. It's so that God can do something great. Now, I'm just passing through your church. But I'm here to tell you this morning that you have more than two choices in what's facing you. God can do something great. 3 weeks ago, I was at First Baptist Matador. It was a joy to worship with them because of the tornado that had come through on Wednesday night, and I'd been there Thursday, but on Sunday, there was this aspect that there had to be more than just the choice of, well, was your house destroyed, or was it just slightly damaged? Or was it God can do something great? I heard it as you said it this morning here and in there. We Baptists love to ask each other, how are you doing? That's what they asked themselves at Matador 3 Sundays ago, and it took on a new meaning. How are you doing? And then there is another statement that I heard here and I heard there that morning, and it's a very simple statement. So glad to see you. Look at my bloodshot eyes. There were people who said with tears in their eyes, I am glad to see you. There's more than two choices, my friend. There is the third choice and the best choice of all, of God doing something great in your life. I'd love to see my marriage get better, but I can't see it. I have to admit it. I'd love to at some point in time be a person of great faith, but I'll never have the faith that my grandparents have. I'd love to be used of God, but I don't see how God can ever use me. I'd love to be filled with joy, but that isn't going to happen. I'd love to be reconciled with my children once again, but that isn't going to happen either. Sometimes there's only two choices. We say, you know, am I going to take this job? Or am I just going to not have a job and have bankruptcy? Will I spend the rest of my life alone, or am I going to be able to be married? Do I have to get a divorce, or do I have to face the rest of my life in this miserable marriage? And I love this one. And am I going to feel guilty about the wrong things that I have done, or am I going to become a Christian and never have any fun anymore? Now, there's more than just two choices. This passage tells us there's the choice of what God can do, and He can do great, great things. Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that God's might be displayed in a great way. I like what one person said of this passage. He, that is Jesus, can do everything. Only He can change things that you and I cannot change. Sometimes He changes our circumstances, but more often he changes our hearts. When you're in either or trap, begin to look for the option from God, so radically different, it can only come from him. Number two, we not only see a new way of thinking for you and your church, but we see a miracle. You say, oh boy, we're going to talk about miracles. Yes, we are. Going to note that not all miracles in the Bible happen the same way. This deals with the miracle of a man who's blind can see again. This actually happens three times in the Gospels. In Matthew 9:28, the way that he allows the person to see was in 28, he says, when he had gone indoors, the blind men, plural, came to him and asked them, Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Yes, Lord, they replied. And then he touched their eyes, and they saw. Another time, in Matthew 11, they brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus spoke to the demons, and they left. Then, of course, you have this third one, which is probably the least favorite if you were lacking sight, where he actually makes some mud and puts it on the man's eye. That must have been interesting. And then says, go and wash. The interesting thing is not how he does it, but it's who does it. It's not that he was asked to do 20 Hail Marys. It's not that he was asked to read the Bible every day for a month. He was not asked to come to church each time during the summertime. That certainly would be worth something in heaven. Or to pray every day. He was asked simply to go and wash his eyes, which he had done hundreds of times before. Moses was told to hold up a rod and the Red Sea split. There were 5,000 people who needed to crowd into your fellowship hall, and they looked around and realized they didn't have the food to feed 5,000 people. So the disciples went out and found a small boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Or maybe it was 3 tacos and a chalupa. I don't know. Doesn't really make any difference. 3 tacos and chalupa, 5 loaves and 2 fish. When God gets a hold of whatever you have, buckle your seatbelt, because he can do great things. It's not that you would do great things or that you would bring great things, but you would be used by great things. You've already seen it in this service. Very gifted and talented people, the 3 people who stood up here, I barely know them, but they're obviously gifted and talented people. But beyond that, God used them to minister to your children, the children of this community. Sometimes we think when I get to be great or when I get many things, then I can do it. No, you bring of yourself. Jericho was a great city in the ancient world. Do you know how it ended up falling? By the blowing of trumpets. Now, if I had that trumpet or trumpets, and I laid them right here, and they were authentic as the trumpets that destroyed Jericho, they'd be worth millions of dollars. But you're paying too much. It's not the trumpet. It's the God who caused the walls to fall. What do you think this morning he sees in your life? You might say, there's nothing that really can happen in my life. If he can use a stick, if he can use 5 loaves and 2 fishes, if he can use an ancient trumpet, think of what miracles he can do and use in your life. Never make light of what he can do. A couple of things about miracles that we just sort of need to make note of. Don't confuse the method with the miracle. I've already given you three ways that he went about healing a blind person's eyes, talking to them, commanding it to go, and putting mud in their eyes. That's three different ways of doing something. And so don't say, well, he has to do it this way again. Don't combine the method with the miracle. I'll give you one that's sort of far out. I grant you those under 40 will not understand this, but you can talk to those who are over 40 and they will. Many times in our churches, when they would go away from where they needed to be, we would have revivals. And revivals would draw us back to God. And sometimes we would say, and this comes from a gentleman who stands before you, pastor for 30 years, sometimes we thought we could schedule revival, but you can't do that. You see, that calling back, that is the method, say, of a revival, but the miracle is always with the Lord. Something else you don't want to confuse, and that is participation, your participation with the genuine power. Gets down to those objects once again. You don't take credit. It is God's power. You simply participate with it. Indiana Jones. Don't you love him? He's had several great movies. Raiders of the Lost Ark in 1981. They looked for the Ark of the Covenant. In 1984, they had the Temple of Doom. And that was a stone that got out of place somewhere in Africa or South America. I'm not real sure. And they had to get it back in place. Then, of course, there's the Last Crusade where they look for the Holy Grail. Then in 2008, there was the Crystal Skull. And now at 80, Harrison Ford does what some say will be his last Indiana Jones in the Dial of Destiny. Now, I have not watched the movie, so I can't tell you about the Dial of Destiny. You'll have to do that for yourself, but I have heard that that's not actually going to be his last movie where he participates with great power. There's another one coming, Indiana Jones and the Lost Golden Walker. Now, if you came into this service today with a walker, I love you. I was on a walker for 6 months. If you came into this place in a wheelchair, I was in a wheelchair for 3 months. But I just couldn't pass that one up. Indiana Jones and the Golden Walker. In this movie to come, you will see that exciting sequence that will make the tank sequence in the second movie just look like child's play, as he will take the Golden Walker and attempt to go across a crosswalk on a busy street. What happens next is only in movie lore, but you'll have to be there. We're not looking for something that will lift or change our life. Whether it's the Ark of the Covenant or the Dial of Destiny, we're looking for Jesus Christ who can change our hearts. Number three, to see who you really are as a church and as an individual. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begged him and asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" And someone said, "It is the one," but others say, "No, he only looks like him." The man himself said, "I am he." They brought the Pharisees the man who had been born blind. In many ways, if you look at this passage in just a moment in your classes, somebody might note the fact that actually the man had as many, if not more, problems after the miracle than before because they got quizzed on who Jesus was. Sort of interesting perspective, but nonetheless, it is there. His whole outlook of life would change with this great miracle. Helen Keller, 1880, at 19 months old, she had a terrible sickness that left her both blind and deaf. They say that if you're blind and deaf, the worst of the two is deafness, not so much blindness. At age 7, she was completely out of control. there entered into her life a lady by the name of Ann Sullivan, who liked Sunday school and she liked kids. She would have gone on the retreat last week. As she tries to work in a normal circumstance or normal ways with Helen Keller, that is, with a desk and a chair and paper, Helen Keller would have none of it. She was just a wild, uncontrollable young girl. The movie depicted it so well. They go outside and they're pumping the water from the well. And she takes Helen Keller's hands and puts it under the water, then pulls it out. And there's a way that you can make letters with how your hand is. And she spelled it out, W-A-T-E-R. And Helen Keller just threw the water away. She put her again, pumped the water, W-A-T. She did it numerous times, and finally, Helen Keller stopped dead in her tracks, and her life changed as she then spelled out W-A-T-E-R in the teacher's palm. And they say within 3 weeks, she had a vocabulary of over 700 words, starting with one. You can read her story online. She'd be a great ambassador for those who have special needs and from the Christian faith. And she was often asked, is there anything worse than blindness? And you will find the answer she gave over and over and over. Yes, there is. There's something worse than blindness. There is a life with no vision. This man now had a vision. In the passages that we skipped, his parents were thrown out of the synagogue because they claimed that he had sight. He himself was thrown out of the synagogue as well because he claimed that Jesus was the one who had healed him. It is cancel culture at its best. Number three, to see who we really are. Notice the last one, number four, to see that Jesus saves. North of Abilene, on Highway 83, 266, there is a white church about a third of the way toward Anson that sits on the east side of the road. Sometimes we would go past it at night as we go to mom and dad's for Christmas or come back. And this little country church, I saw it 3 weeks ago during the daytime. Very simple, but in huge letters across the front, it says, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. He has saved many people. There is one particular that we mentioned this morning of John Newton. He was born in 1625. At age 11, his mother died. He went to sea with his dad. By the time he was 23, he was already a ship's captain, and he was already a master of a slave ship. He had actually himself be sold as a slave. At age 23, though, on a ship journey, he became fearful for his own life in a storm, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. Next 43 years of his life, he had become a minister of the gospel. And then on New Year's Day, January the 3rd, 1773, 250 years ago today, he wrote a poem to illustrate the message that he has preached that Sunday. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace that brought me safe thus far is grace that will lead me home. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Mississippi, the young mother was there because a relative, older relative, had died. People brought food. There was one particular man, a very nice man, and she noted him and she asked about him. Oh, he's one of the finest men in our community. He's one of the greatest Christians you'll ever want to be around. His testimony is that when he was growing up, his mother would read the Bible to him every day. This young lady, who's related to me, tells the story now that when she got back home, she took her young son and began to read to him the gospel story. In a few weeks, he looked at his mom and he said, "I want to receive Christ too." 3 weeks ago, no, it was four, I work in Plainview with one of our Hispanic churches, and they're going door to door praying for people if they will let us pray for them, and sharing the gospel if they can. We came to one home, and it's all in Spanish, and you've already heard all the Spanish that I know. And this lady met them and said, "I want you to share the gospel story with my dad. He's 80. For the next 40 minutes, and I watched my watch and I prayed. Each one of them shared. I noticed the intensity, and I looked at the man's eyes and I could see doubt. But as we were given the word to stand for the closing prayer, and I stood and I was expecting we would leave, the man leading, he looked at me and he said, "He has prayed to receive Jesus. We're going to give a prayer of thanksgiving." When we got outside, away from the house, the first question I asked, why the 40 minutes? What was his issue with Jesus who saves? And they said, well, he had gone to church all of his life, and he felt like he had done enough to get into heaven. But he hadn't, and he saw that. Do you see that? Do you see that Jesus truly saves? And that there's no way that you can earn or deserve a place called heaven. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your goodness to us, especially in the fact that you give us more than just a few choices, that you do work miracles within our life, and that you understand who we really are, and you give us a purpose, and you save us. My prayer during this time of closing song is very simple. I pray, dear Lord, if someone has not come to know you, that they would ask you to come into their heart today and let others know. In your name we pray. Amen.